1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want to preach tonight on the subject that I told you I was going to preach on this morning. What about miraculous sign gifts? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, real quickly, let me set the stage. We covered verses 1 through 7 last week, but I do want to just quickly review so you can get the context. The Corinthian church, they were in great spiritual danger. The danger proceeded from their ignorance concerning spiritual gifts. Look at verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you what? Ignorant." Now, spiritual gifts were being counterfeited in order to communicate some false doctrine. They were counterfeiting these gifts to communicate false doctrine. In verse 3, he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." In other words, he's saying, look, if somebody stands up in church and they supposedly manifest a supernatural sign, but in so doing communicate false doctrine concerning Jesus Christ, then he said, look, I don't care what supernatural gift they manifest, that's not from God, because the doctrine that they're communicating is incorrect. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 3. He says, "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." For instance, somebody stands up in church, they don't have a miraculous gift. They don't have any outward miraculous sign. But the message concerning Christ is correct. He says, then that is from God's Spirit. See what was going on? The Corinthians were in danger of being duped. Just as they had been duped by the idolatrous system that they were in before they were saved. Look at verse 2. He says, "Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." So they had been duped by the idolatrous system, which was focused on, you know, the mysterious and the supernatural. And he said, now you are in danger of being duped again. So you know what Paul's going to do? Paul's going to spend three chapters. He's going to spend chapters 12, 13, and 14 dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, look at verse 7. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Now, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, was visibly manifesting Himself here in this local assembly through the use of spiritual gifts. These gifts were given for the corporate edification of the church, but you know what was going on? They were taking the spiritual gifts and abusing them. And the church at Corinth had become chaotic. It had become disorderly. It had become a three-ring circus, okay? And so, basically what you have here, there are two types of spiritual gifts that God gives here we see in the Bible. There's two types of spiritual gifts in Paul's epistles. One of them are the gifts that were of a miraculous nature. They call them sign gifts. They were supernatural sign gifts. Then there was another set of gifts listed over in Romans 12 that were more ministry gifts that you would use in service to one another, like teaching, you know, and showing mercy, giving, these different gifts. These are more ministry gifts. So you got the supernatural sign gifts, which is, man, the Corinthian church was all enamored with those. But then you've got ministry gifts. I've called them in the past team gifts, that we use to edify and encourage one another and serve one another. Well, now, just so you understand, Paul is primarily dealing with the supernatural sign gifts here in the book of Corinthians. Verses 8, 9, and 10 is going to give us a list of these supernatural sign gifts. Look at it with me. Verse 8. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." So there's one gift, the word of wisdom. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." So there's the second one, the word of knowledge. Verse 9, "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Verse 10, "To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So here we have a list of these supernatural sign gifts. And what I want to do tonight and probably next week, I probably won't get all the way through it tonight, I want to endeavor to explain each of these gifts to you. I want you to understand them. And I want you to understand what exactly they were in the early church. Not what you see on TV, on the religious broadcasting network, okay? Not I don't want you to define these gifts by what you see on, what's that religious network called? What is it? TBS? TBN? Is that what it's called? I never watch that stuff, so I don't know. You know, but, okay, TB, whatever it is. All right, so don't define the gifts by what you see on TV. Let's define the gifts by God's Word. Amen? And that's what I want to do for you, okay? And not only that, but when we get done going through these gifts, we're going to come in behind then, and I'm going to explain to you why God gave these supernatural gifts in the early church. Why were they given? Why were they necessary? And we're going to look at that from the Word of God. Let's dive right in tonight, okay? Let's go back to verse 8, and let's look at the first one. I'm going to actually take the first two there in verse 8 together. Okay, what are the two gifts in verse 8? Somebody tell me. The first one is?
Wisdom.
Word of wisdom. Second?
Knowledge.
Okay, let's take those together, because those two are closely related. Now, here's what those two gifts deal with. They deal with the supernatural impartation of divine knowledge and information. In other words, it's God's Spirit dispensing information supernaturally to an individual who would then take that information given to him by the Holy Spirit, and then he would give it to the church. See, that's the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. You see, when the local assembly would meet, kind of like we're doing tonight, when the local assembly would meet, God would supernaturally impart to certain ones in the assembly doctrine or teaching. They would receive a word of knowledge. Now you say, Pastor Dan, why was that necessary? Well, remember when 1 Corinthians was written. It was written during the period of Acts chapter 20. So let me ask you a question. Paul was just saved in Acts chapter 9. Was all divine truth given yet at that time in Acts 20? Yes or no? Obviously, no. Paul wrote tons of books after that. So all the knowledge hadn't been given yet. Did they have a completed Word of God with Old and New Testament? Yes or no? Do we have it today? Yes, we do. But they didn't have that. See, Paul, and think about this, Paul was with them 18 months, but then he was gone. So Paul's off traveling on his missionary journeys, okay? Paul's out there traveling. He's doing missionary work. God's continually giving Paul more information. He's continually giving Paul more revelations. He's continually dispensing to Paul more truth, okay, for the body of Christ, which Paul's writing down, you know, one book at a time. He's writing these books. He's sending them out. But obviously, you know, I mean, you know, they didn't have any way to, they didn't have email, amen, you know, like we do today. So they didn't have any way to disperse this stuff quickly. So there was an obvious need here in the local assemblies for them to be brought up to speed with the information and the doctrine that God was giving to the Apostle Paul for the church. So what would happen is people in the congregation would be gifted by God's Spirit, and they would receive supernaturally by God's Spirit the information, the doctrine, the teaching that God maybe be, God's over here giving Paul this information, but they're over here in Corinth, so God's giving them this information also through people in that local assembly. And these guys, these people in the local assembly that had the gift of knowledge, they were fountains of divine knowledge. You know, they would stand up and they would give this word of knowledge that God's Spirit had given to them. Let me give you an example of this. Take your Bible and go over to Acts chapter number 21, and I'll show you just kind of a exhibit A. Keep your bookmarker here. And it kind of helps you to see it, I think, you know, kind of see this thing played out in the book of Acts. Remember now, in the book of Acts, it's a story of God dispensing information all through the book of Acts. God dispenses more revelation after the book of Acts. But so God's progressively revealing more and more truth as you go through the book of Acts. Acts 21, look at verse 10. Luke writes here, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain what? Prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost. This is God talking. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, this guy gets a word of knowledge. This guy, Agabus, he gets a word of knowledge that if Paul goes to Jerusalem, Paul's going to be arrested, he's going to be bound, he's going to be put in prison. Did that happen, yes or no? It happened just like he said it would. This guy received divine, supernatural knowledge, a word of knowledge from God Almighty concerning Paul. The word of wisdom was the ability to make application of the knowledge. Okay, it was the supernatural ability to come up with divine answers to human problems. For instance, go over to Acts chapter 5. I'll show you an example of this. This word of wisdom. Acts chapter 5. Now remember, Paul's not even saved. He's not even on the scene yet. This is Peter is still center stage. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And so they sold this land, kept back part of it for themselves, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. They came and they obviously said, We've sold some land, we want to give it all to the church, every bit of it. Well, notice the word of wisdom Peter gets here. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And his wife comes in, and she's not far behind him, right? So Peter gets this word of wisdom, this supernatural impartation from God's Spirit of wisdom. Okay? Go over to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10. And notice what Christ told the 12. Here in Matthew chapter 10, as he sent them out, he said there in verse 17, Matthew 10:17. Here we see again this word of wisdom, this word of knowledge kind of exhibited. Matthew 10:17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, now what's the next three words? Take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He said, don't study. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret over it. The answer will be there when the time comes. That's that supernatural word of wisdom, that word of knowledge. Now let me make something very clear tonight. What you see on TV is not the word of knowledge. What you see when you see these guys get on TV and they're looking right into that camera and they're telling you, I've got a word of knowledge from God about you. I have a word of knowledge about somebody out there watching right now. I've got this word of knowledge. That is not the gift. Listen to me right now, church. Now you got to hear this. In order for them to be getting a word of knowledge and divine revelation from God, that would mean that God is still dispensing divine truth. If God is still dispensing divine truth, then that means I do not have a completed Word of God. That means that truth is still being given out. That means the Jehovah's Witness may be right. That means the Mormons may be right. That means all the other cults that come along and Muhammad and all those that have come along, and they're going to add to this book. That means they could all be right because God's still giving out more knowledge. No, sir. The Bible is a complete and final book, and the Bible is clear. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. It is a completed and final revelation. So when you get a guy on TV saying he's got a word of knowledge, you can do one of two things. You can leave it on the station for the entertainment value or just turn the channel, okay? That's about it. That's about it. Because you're not going to get any edification from that. None whatsoever. So listen to me and listen to me well. When a guy gets on TV, says he's getting a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, you can just mute him, you can change the channel, you can laugh, do whatever you want to do, but I want you to know, don't take that stuff seriously, because we've got a final revelation in God's Word today. You've got everything you need right there in that book. And you have my permission that if you ever hear me get up and start saying, I got a word of knowledge today, you got my permission to get up and walk out. You got my blessing to go find another church, because that's exactly what you need to do. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice with me verse 9. Let's look at the next gift. He says, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another faith. Now, what's this all about? Faith as a gift from the Holy Spirit. Well, notice with me chapter 13. Go over there, verse 2, and he's going to define for you this gift of faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have, notice the next two words, all faith. Now, notice how that's demonstrated. So that I could what? Remove mountains. And have not charity, I'm nothing. When Paul speaks of the gift of faith here in 1 Corinthians 12:9, he's speaking of a supernatural capacity to exercise faith. I want you to take your Bible and go over with me to Matthew 17 again. I should have had you stay there. Matthew 17. And we're going to look at a couple passages in Matthew that are applicable to this. Matthew 17. Man, I got to hurry. Matthew 17, verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall what? Remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Look over at chapter 21. Matthew 21. This is a supernatural capacity to exercise faith there in 1 Corinthians 12:9. Look at Matthew 21, verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. Now, go over to Revelation chapter 8, and I'll show you an interesting cross-reference with this. This thing about removing mountains. If you go over to Revelation 8, in the tribulation time period, after the rapture, you actually see mountains being removed. And it's interesting the context in which it's found. I found this fascinating as I was studying. Look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, and the second angel sounded, Revelation 8:8, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. So you got this monstrosity, okay? Not necessarily maybe a mountain. It says, as it were a mountain. But John's looking at it thinking, man, that looks like a mountain. And this mountain is cast into the sea. Well, it's interesting what the context of that is, because look up at verse 3. It's right before this mountain's cast into the sea. Look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. This is in heaven. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it, notice this, with the what?
Prayers
of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And then boom, verse 8, you see this mountain being removed. You see, when we talk about the supernatural gift of faith back in the early church, it had to do with miraculous answers to prayer. It had to do with removing monumental problems that confront you, like a mountain would confront you. Look with me, and I'll just take you to one more passage here. Look at Acts chapter 4, and let's go over there. Acts chapter number 4, and I'll give you an example here in the early church of this. Okay, this thing of miraculous answers to prayer, supernatural demonstrations in answer to prayer. Acts 4 is an example. Acts 4:23. It says, "And being let go," okay, they threatened the apostles and let them go. "They went to their own company." They went back to the other believers. "They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to who? To God." So they're praying with one accord. And then they pray, and I'm not going to read through the whole prayer for time's sake, but they pray this prayer through here. Verse 29, he says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Verse 31, look at it. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." Shaken. Literally, the place was shaken. It's like an earthquake. Man, the building starts rumbling. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So you've got these miraculous demonstrations in answer to prayer. Let me ask you something. Have you tried removing any mountains lately? Think about that. Go to a mountain and you know you've got faith. You know you believe. Or you have this monumental problem. You pray in faith. You know, man, I'm praying this in faith. I know I am. But yet, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And you think, man, the Bible's not true. The Bible just does not mean what it says. It said if I prayed in faith, he'd remove those monumental mountains and problems that face me. And you think, man, it just doesn't work like the Bible says. Well, you know what the key is? The key is to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, it's because, friend, that's not what God is doing today. And church leaders have to come up with religious gimmicks to keep from embarrassing themselves and embarrassing God with their false claims. Let me tell you something today. Today, your faith is not in being able to remove a mountain, or being able to just pray in faith and have this mountain just crumble before you. Now that's something that God did in the early church, and we're going to see why in the next few weeks. And that, listen folks, that's something that He did. Remember, they didn't have the completed Word of God to rest in. But today, I'm going to tell you something right now. What God wants to see from us is He wants to see our faith resting in the finished and completed Word of God. He wants to see your faith resting in this book. In good times and in what? Bad times. When the mountain is there, and maybe when things are great. But God wants to see your faith resting in an intelligent understanding of God's Word to you. You have the completed Word of God. As Pastor Larry taught Wednesday night, we are, and as we sung about, we are complete Christ. Do we lack anything? We lack nothing. We lack nothing. You know, friend, tonight, listen. When you can get caught up in this experience, like we talked about a couple weeks ago in church, how the Corinthians had got caught up in this experience-based religion and experience-based, and they were trying to ride from one experience to another, and you got these people in the church because it's the early church. God still just, the Bible is just being, the New Testament and Paul's epistles are just beginning to be written. So you've got all these groups and churches and assemblies out here. And you've got all these issues. Israel is still an issue there in the book of Acts. Israel. You see, God is provoking Israel to jealousy by these sign gifts showing up in even Gentile churches. He's using it to provoke Israel to jealousy because that's their signs. That's the stuff they were promised. That's the stuff they were supposed to see. And now, by those sign gifts going over here in Gentile churches like Corinth, but remember, the church at Corinth was right next door to the synagogue. So the Jews look right next door and they see their sign gifts over there. That was to tell the Jews that their God had left them and gone over here to the Gentiles. And those sign gifts were a sign to Israel that they needed to repent and they needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a reason why God gave these miraculous sign gifts. There's a reason why. And we're going to get into this deeper, and I'm going to explain it in the next few weeks. Now, I was hoping tonight to get into verse 9, where it says, verse 9, to another the gifts of healing. I really don't want to start on that tonight because I don't have time, and I really want to nail down this thing about healing. There is so much misunderstanding among people today about this thing of physical healing. People are much, much more concerned about their physical bodies than they are their souls and their spirits and the health of their soul. But people are enamored. You know, that's just the society and the culture that we live in. Very enamored, you know, with the physical body and all that. Well, where do we stand today with God's... There's definitely a healing program in the Bible. So where do we stand today in proportion to that? Where do we stand? And that's the thing I want to get into. I have been to some sad, sad funerals where people just stand up and you can tell they are totally dismayed because they quoted the verses on healing and the verses didn't work the way they were supposed to work. And they're devastated. And I just sit there and I've sat in funerals so sad. And I thought, man, if they would just understand how to rightly divide the Word of God, they wouldn't have to sit there with their faith so undermined. They just understand God's Word and what God's doing today in the body of Christ. So, I hate to do it to you, but next week we'll get into that, okay? Next week we're going to get into the gift of healing, and we're going to cover that, okay? I promise you we're going to get into the gift of healing and cover that next week. And I'm going to tell you this too. I'll just give you a little teaser. Benny Hinn and all the other TV religious superstars claim to have the apostolic gift of healing, but rest assured, they do not. You say, you sound pretty sure, Pastor Dan. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm real sure. You say, why? Well, because I've got a Bible to read. And I know that what they're doing doesn't match up with what Christ and the apostles did. Okay? And next week we're going to look at that. When you scrutinize what Benny Hinn and that whole bunch is doing, and you hold them up and scrutinize them by the standard of God's Word, okay, and you compare them with Christ and the apostles, and they claim to have that same healing ministry, well, they're not even on the same planet. And so next week we're going to get into that, and I'm going to show you that. And you say, well, you know what? Do people ever get healed at those things? Yeah, possibly. Possibly. But what did I tell you last week? I put verse after verse after verse on that screen. What did I show you? Who has the power to do miracles? Say, how does Satan draw people to the battle of Armageddon? Remember, how's he going to get the nations to come to the battle of Armageddon? He goes out working miracles. What does the false prophet do? He calls down fire from heaven and he deceives the whole world by the miracles, which he did. And he deceives them to worship the idol that had been set up to the Antichrist. We looked at all that last week. Bible says that the miracles will be so real in the tribulation that if it were possible, Christ said they would deceive the elect. So, you know, there could definitely be times when somebody actually does get healed at some of these things. Why? Well, I'm going to talk about that next week too. What's happening at these healing revivals? You know, what about people who give testimony that they were healed? Well, we're going to look at that. We're going to kind of study that out and see what that's all about. All right? So next week, we'll continue on this. Okay, let's pray.